Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Church, amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you provide this gift of grace. And it is amazing. Thank you that we celebrate that today. Lord, teach us about your grace. Extend your grace. Show your grace. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. We pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you today. If there's anyone listening on the radio, watching online, participating in the room, Father, that we might all leave here just enamored by your good grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. I want to say I appreciate our worship team. I love the music today. I love every bit of singing about the grace of God. When we were living in Maine as church planters, we had some folks who had really never been in church before who would come and attend. That you can live in the state of Maine. Some folks can never attend a church their entire life. It's a little different than the buckle of the Bible belt here. And we had one lady that came one week and she sat in the parking lot and she didn't have the courage to come in. She just didn't know what we were doing in that building. And then she came back the next week and she sat in the parking lot and she called the phone number and said, "What are you guys doing there?" And she wanted to know what was happening. And when you try to describe to someone who's never been to church before what we do, it sounds a little strange when you say, "We all go in the room, we stand up together, and we sing." Where else do you do that anywhere except in this world? And so we began to explain to her, and I tried to make a little bit of sense. And she said, "Is there a cover charge to get in?" And I said, "Not today," is what I told her. And so she did eventually come in. But I said, "Let me describe it to you this way." I said, sort of picture, it's just all focused on God and who he is and talking about him and singing to him. But it's like the cross between an Eagles concert and the freedom speech from Braveheart. I said, just kind of picture that's what's going to happen in there. But I would say today, listening to our horns, that it's a cross between Chicago and the freedom speech from Braveheart. We've got some great horns, don't we? They're very good job, gentlemen. So some of you, that reference means nothing to you, so just hang in there with me. So we're thankful for our worship team. I'm thankful for all that they do and how they lead us, and they lead us to worship together. I preached my first message I ever preached 35 years ago this month. It was an August Wednesday night. I was 15 years old, and I had knew the Lord was calling me to ministry, and so my pastor said, "I'm going to give you an opportunity to preach on a Wednesday night." I said, "How do you do that?" He said, "Just figure it out and you'll be okay." And so I preached my very first message. I assure you it was not very polished. I'm pretty certain it probably wasn't theologically sound. I did the best I could, but I knew this. This is what I knew. Jesus had changed my life and he had called me to a life of ministry. Now in 35 years, I have easily preached well over 4,000 sermons since that time. You'd think you'd be better at it with that much practice, but the reality is it's been at least 4,000. And from the very beginning, my goal has always been to share truth from the Bible that leads to transformation and application. My concern is when we teach just for knowledge and people get more knowledge, but the book of James tells us that if you have knowledge of God's word and you don't apply it, you might as well be looking in a mirror and then turn around and forget what you look like. Application matters. We don't need to be stuffed with more information. We need to be empowered with the application, the transformation from the word of God. So that's always been something that's been important to me. One of my own core values, and everybody really has, you have core values. You might not have ever listed them, but you have a set of core values. And so one of my core values has always been to be honest from the platform, honest behind a pulpit. I don't ever want to perpetuate an inflated idea of the life of this pastor anyway, because there are some that would want you to feel like they've got it all together and everything's right, and the reality is that's just not me. And the truth is, I know you can see my faults. I'm not blind to that idea. You can see my faults, but I also desire that you know my struggles. Why? Because I want you to see that I'm no different than anyone else. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel. We are all part of a kingdom of priests, and we are all sons and daughters of King Jesus, of the Lord. We are all sons and daughters of God. We have all been saved by King Jesus. And so realize that if you know God, you are a son or daughter of the King. Turn to that person next to you and say, "You're a son or daughter of the King." Tell them which one they are. Listen, it's the truth. Take some pride in that. Early on in ministry, though, I have to be honest, I didn't know how to listen to God very well. I just didn't. I was young and I was learning. And so I did not realize how to map out a series of sermons and messages that would follow the flow and context of the Bible or a book of the Bible. And so consequently, there were many times early on, 30 years ago, in preaching that I would prepare a message and get down to the end and realize that was not something worth preaching and have to change at the last minute. A lot of those late night, Saturday night changes happened years ago. Well, I'm thankful that it's been many years since that has been the case. The Holy Spirit, by the way, works on the fly, but the Holy Spirit works in advance. And some of us need to realize that too. And so he will help us have a plan and be able to do so. But I will tell you, I've not had that issue for many, many years until this week. And it happened again this week. I was neck deep in preparing for the message today from our series that's called Start Here. This was going to be Start Here, and it was going to be Albertville we were going to talk about. And in the middle of my message prep, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I'm going to tell you, it was as if God just spoke to me and said, that's not it. And so I did what any good preacher would do. I just carried on anyway, didn't really listen. I just kept going, and I kept studying and trying to be ready, and it was as if the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, nope, that's not it. And so I just kept. I was trying to be forceful to keep going, and so I just continued on in that regard. I tried to force the words onto the page, and basically, as realistic as I can be, it was as if the Lord said to me, I'm done. Let me know when you are. And it was just kind of a chilling moment for me. And I'll be honest with you, I like to have a plan. The plan right now is that we will finish this series this month, and then next month we will spend five weeks starting next month on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, flowing through that. And then we're going to spend several weeks going through the book of Colossians, and then it's Christmas time, and we're going to move right through that. So my thoughts were, I can't get off schedule, got to stay right here. But over and over, the Lord was saying, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. Can I be honest with you? God really knows how to mess up our plans sometimes, doesn't he? Has he ever messed up your plans? He has mine. And so, honestly, I panicked a little bit. I sent a text to my discipleship group, to some men, and said, look, I need some reinforcements here. I need you to pray, because I don't have a clue where this is headed or what it's supposed to be or what we're going to preach about. And so I did the only thing I knew to do at that moment as I was praying. I went back and started looking at old message notes from about 10 to 15 years ago or a little longer even. I have copies of all that. Started looking through them thinking maybe something's going to stand out. And I spent an hour reading old sermons to only end up saying out loud in my office right over here. I spoke this out loud to myself and I said this, have I ever preached a good sermon before? That's kind of how that happened on that day. The Lord was saying no to all of that. And then, and I'm telling you this for a reason, okay? But then in the middle of that struggle, and it was a sincere struggle that I was facing, in the middle of that, I received some information that someone, I don't want to make too big of it, it was a light thing, but small, but still somebody was perpetuating something, saying something about me that was just not accurate. And that would in turn, in my mind, reflect on the church as well. And so I just, and it wasn't that big of a deal. But to me, when you hear that in your own mind or heart and you find out someone's saying something you know is not true and does not show the intent behind it, for me, it just began to eat me up. And I spent the next afternoon sitting there thinking of all the ways I could fix that. If I could just let these people know this fact, they would know that's not the case. Or if I could just say this, this would be the case. And it was as if, and again, not to over-spiritualize, that the Holy Spirit spoke to me late that afternoon after I had spent all afternoon now worrying about some little something that was going on. And it's as if the Holy Spirit said this to me, well, you sure quit worrying about your sermon really fast. And it was just a horrible afternoon. And so I basically argued with the Lord and said, you know, I feel like I need to set things straight to protect you, Lord. You're going to protect the Lord? You need to protect me? And that's really what I heard him say. You think I need you to defend me? You think I need you to defend my church? And it really, again, wasn't even that big of a deal, but it was directed at me, so it was a big deal to me. And then immediately came to mind a quote, from C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. And he's talking about the Word of God, but I think it applies to God as well because God is like the Word of God. And this is what Spurgeon said when I basically said, God, I just want to, defend you. I was reminded of this quote. It says, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't defend the lion. You just let him loose and he'll defend himself. And the truth is, God doesn't need me to defend him any more than he needs you to defend him. And the reality was, that was really all about me. I didn't want anyone to have a little bit of a false narrative about me. It was all self-focused, and I felt a little bit misrepresented, and honestly, maybe a little bit persecuted in that regard. And when I thought the word persecution, this was Thursday afternoon by this point, the Holy Spirit just, without a doubt, impressed on my mind this thought, that there would be believers enter heaven that evening who just a few hours before were walking the planet in Afghanistan knowing that their time was coming to an end. In some other part of the world where they were going to be persecuted for their faith. That there were men and women who, by the time I found something to preach today, at the start of my sermon would say, is this going to be the last day that I get to serve Jesus on earth? And before the day's over, they were going to be martyred for their faith and be with him. And it will surely happen today at some point somewhere in places like Pakistan, Afghanistan, people imprisoned in North Korea, people struggling in other parts of the world, Myanmar, and different places where they're so persecuted for their faith. And here I was worried about what some little, not important, something that was said. And it's as if Jesus reminded me, without a doubt, that I need to reprioritize what's important to me. So my heart has been heavy. I rolled along into the next day, preparing or looking to prepare. And honestly, I was just burdened. I've been burdened for people in our community who have experienced loss. There's a lot of people who've experienced loss recently. I'm burdened for people who are dealing with disease, with trials these past few weeks and months. I'm burdened for our medical personnel in our community who are face to face with some very difficult things right now and related health problems and the anxieties that come from that. I'm burdened for teenagers and kids in our community who have the highest level of anxiety and difficulty that any children have ever had before. It's so different in this generation, the anxiety and the difficulty that they face. I'm burdened for people who have no hope because they have no Jesus. So today, I want to share with you all I could come up with. It's not a fancy sermon. It's strictly what the Lord laid on my heart as I just began to, on Friday, that late, begin to read through the scripture and just ask God, show me some truth that you want shared. I had plenty of things I could have just shared that come from your word and they are truth, but what do you really want said? And he took me to words of Jesus. He took me to several phrases of Jesus. Have you ever just took time to read the things that Jesus said? Not even to look at what he did, and what he did was amazing. Just read the words he said to you and to me and to the people walking the planet 2,000 years ago. Such powerful words that we can apply. So I'm going to give you a few of those precious words, just simple. And I hope it'll apply for someone. Apparently it did in the early service, so I'm believing the same for this service as well. The first one comes from John chapter 16, verse 33. It so encouraged me Friday morning. John 16, 33, it says this. It's Jesus speaking. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, when you pull a verse, you better put it in context. So let me put it in context for you really quickly. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to die soon. He was preparing them for the idea that in just a few short amount of time, he would be going to John 17, what we read, where he prays this high priestly prayer for them. He would be praying then in the garden. He would go to the crucifixion. He would go to the grave for us. And he was trying to prepare them that in this world you will have tribulation. Trouble is coming. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So look at the implications. The implication of Jesus' death and coming trouble for all the disciples would surely still apply to the implications of trouble for you and me. So I believe this is very applicable. Here's the implication. The implication of trouble is this. There's uncertainty. There's concern and there's a need for help. Anytime you have trouble, there's uncertainty, there's concern, and a need for help. That's the implication of the problem. But the implication of Jesus overcoming the world is this: He is certainty in an uncertain world. Let me say it again. Jesus is certainty in an uncertain world. He provides bold peace in the midst of any concern you have. And He is help when help is needed. So there are implications of the problem, but there are implications of Jesus overcoming the world. So He says, take heart. Friends, let me say to you in the room today, someone needs to hear this. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the trouble that's happening in your surroundings, in your physical life, or in your mind or your heart. But someone, listen to me, Jesus would say today, take heart. Take heart. He has overcome the world. Take heart. He has overcome the world. Another verse that really stood out to me on Friday was 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you're saying, Chris, you're reading words of Jesus in 2 Corinthians? Yes, these are words spoken by Jesus to Paul, and Paul records them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But He, Jesus, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What's the context? Paul is writing about his thorn in the flesh. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see it. He's talking about something that he had to deal with his entire life. Something he prayed God would take away, but He didn't. Something he hoped would disappear, but it did not. Something he did not want to walk with, but he had to walk with his entire life. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, in the middle of that, he says that the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So writing about weakness and hardship, but listen to Paul's response. Look back at verse 9 again. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul, along with Moses, along with Gideon, along with David, along with Peter, along with Zacchaeus, along with Mary Magdalene, and on, these people show us that God specializes in causing the weak to walk in His power. Let me say it again. God specializes in calling the weak to walk in His power. Somebody in this room, that's you. You feel weak in the middle of whatever weakness you're in. I want you to know God specializes in taking people just like you and person after person after person after person in the scripture and allowing them to walk in His power in the middle of His weakness. Grab a hold of that today. That's for you. One more verse, totally unrelated, but as I read through these words of Jesus, it just hit me. John 15, the second part of verse 5. It's short, but listen to it. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Let that sink in a minute. Jesus is speaking to a specific group of people, but I believe it applies to you and me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what's the context of Jesus saying this? Jesus is giving His disciples and some others a beautiful word picture of the vine and the branches. He says He is the vine and we are the branches and we are connected to the vine. And apart from Him, we cannot do anything. Listen, you cannot do anything good apart from Jesus. I cannot either. Now, let's read some more of the passage to help it sink in and make sense. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 5, John 15, 5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, I am the vine. You're attached. Apart from me, you can't do this. You need me. Skip on down to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. It will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. Now, what that verse says is ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But let me tell you, that verse does not mean ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what does it mean? You better read the whole verse. Read it in context. It is not saying pop a quarter in and out will come something you want from God. It doesn't say that he's a genie in a bottle and he'll do what you want him to do. It says abide in me, and if my words abide in you. That word abide, it means if you're abiding in Christ, listen, you can have Jesus in your life and know for certain you'll spend eternity with him and not be abiding in him. To be abiding in him is to live out the grace of God, not just receive it as a transaction, but to live it out in a way that you are resting and walking and being empowered by him. To abide in him is like a branch attached to a vine. It abides. You separate the branch. You can put it there next to it all day long. You can take a piece of tape and tape it to the side of the branch, but if you don't connect it the right way, it will never abide. It will be there. It will always be a branch, but it's going to be a branch with very little value. The reality is that God is saying to us, we abide in him, we walk in him, we rest in him, we fall under his control and power. So in context, if the word of God abides in you, that means you will live out the will of God. And if you live out the will of God, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So my question is, are you abiding in him? But there's greater implications as well. Keep on going down to verse 12. It's still Jesus talking in the same narrative, the same story. And he says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you put that in context, God's saying love other people, but he's saying more than that. He is saying, you're going to have to abide in me if you're going to love as I loved you. Listen, when you get up and leave the building in just a minute, at every exit, all of our major exits, there's a sign that greets you when you come in. And as you go out, the backside of that sign says, what does love require of me? It's a reminder as we leave that we stop and ask, what does love for God require of me today? But here's a secret. It doesn't matter what your answer is. You can't do it if you're not abiding in him. We must abide in him. We must rest and walk and grow in power in him. So if we abide in his word, then we can learn what it means to love one another. Then we can learn what it means to ask and him do what is asked of him. Then we can learn what it means to do the things he's called us to do. Friends, I don't know who that's for today, but someone needs to start abiding. You've got Jesus, but you're not abiding. You're not resting in him. You're not investing in him. You're not growing in him, walking in him. Abide in him. He, the vine, always provides a way that we can grow and be empowered by him. Now, those are three simple statements, but there's so many other things that Jesus said that are powerful. Let me just read a few. I'm not going to talk about these. There's not time, but let me just read them to you. How about when Jesus says this in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The context is he's talking about that he has compassion for those that don't know him, that they're harassed and helpless and they need him. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Oh, we can answer that. How about Matthew 9:13? It's when Jesus is calling Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was a hated man. And then he tells Matthew this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God wants mercy. God provides mercy. So that's why people are getting saved that we don't think deserve to get saved. Listen, if you got saved, you didn't deserve to get saved. Amen? It's the truth. God provides mercy and he desires mercy, not sacrifice. How about this? Matthew 9:2, Jesus is healing a paralytic man. But before he heals the paralyzed man, he says this, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, what a powerful verse we can apply to our lives. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That's important scripture that reminds us, again, in the will of God, we can ask and he moves. How about when Jesus spoke to religious Jewish leaders? There's nobody in this room is a religious Jewish leader. Most of us are followers of Jesus. So you can believe if this applied to the legalistic religious Jewish leaders, it surely applies to you and me when he said this, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Somebody in here today doesn't need me to expound on that. You just need to believe what Jesus said. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free. Matthew 11, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 14, he says, take heart, do not be afraid. You put it in context, it literally means take heart, do not be afraid. How about Revelation 22:7? This one ought to get our attention. He says, behold, I am coming soon. Friends, I could keep going, and there's so many here. I would encourage you to just go through and look at the things that Jesus said and seek to live those out. But if we could grab a hold of that last one really quick, behold, I am coming soon. There will be a day that Jesus returns. I can't tell you exactly how all of it's going to happen. I can tell you what I believe is going to take place and the order it's going to take place in. But quite frankly, I couldn't even write a sermon this week, so I don't know if I'd trust me or not today, okay? What I would say to you is this, that I, you know, people say I'm an all-millennialist, I'm a pre-millennialist, you know, I'm one of those country boy pan-millennialists. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end, okay? And I'm telling you, the truth is I do have a conviction about how things will happen and what will take place. And here's what I know. It's 11:20. We started at 10:30, so we are 50 minutes closer to the Lord's return. All right? Now, I can't tell you if it's going to be today, tomorrow, next week. I can tell you what I believe is going to happen with the tribulation, what I believe is going to happen with the rapture. I can tell you all of that, but the reality is we're 50 minutes closer. So when he says, behold, I'm coming soon, it's getting sooner and sooner. So what I want to encourage you to do and me to do is to live the remaining time we have on this planet Earth walking in the power of God because we're abiding in him, realizing that even when troubles and trials come, that we can take heart because he's overcome the world, and realizing that apart from him, we really can't do anything. So it's most important that we abide in his word, that we abide in him and his truth. And then one last scripture I'll give you. There's so many, but I'll just skip to this one. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, he is the way. He's the only way. The way is not church. The way is Jesus. The way is not good works. The way is Jesus. The way is not some other religion. The way is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the way. If you've never given your life to him, I invite you to do so today. But for the large majority of us who know him, can I ask you a serious question? Don't answer it out loud. Just answer it in your heart and mind. Are you abiding in him? Because apart from him, you can't love people. We can't do the things he's called us to. We can't live out the power and influence of God. We have to abide, to rest in him, to grow in his word, to envelop ourselves in him. Listen, I got pretty self-focused this week. And it wasn't hard to do. And I'm glad the Lord disrupted my sermon series because I need to be reminded that it's not my plan anyway, it's his. And I pray that one of these verses was for you. But the truth is, if we leave here and it was not, they were at least for me. Because I'm reminded of how I must abide in him. I'm reminded that apart from him, I can do nothing. And I want to walk in fellowship with him. I want to realize that whatever trouble comes my way, and listen, we live in troubling times. I'm not trying to be negative, but we live in troubling times. So there is, if you're not having trouble right now of some kind, I'll be honest, I'm not sure you're really looking that well. Most of us tend to have some level of trouble at some point. If that's the case for you, go back to John 16:33. The context was to the disciples, but I believe it's made for all disciples. I really do believe the application is that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, our King Jesus has overcome the world. So today's the day somebody needs to take heart. Just take heart. Grab a hold of that truth. Would you bow with me? My prayer is that the magnitude of these words would change the way we live our lives. My prayer is that the magnitude of these words would change the confidence we have in Jesus. It would change the compassion we show to others. It would change the grace we share with others. And it would change the assurance we find in our hope in him. So, what about you and your life? Is God speaking to you through the words of Jesus today? If so, would you respond? Maybe you just need to come and pray about whatever it is he's saying to you. Maybe for you, there's something specific that you need to deal with. Would you just follow through with that? Maybe you've given your life to him and you want to make that public today and you want to come and say, I have Jesus in my life. I want to publicly profess that. Maybe you want to pray to give your life to Jesus. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've got a problem and you need someone to pray with you and that you do want to take heart today. I'll pray with you. Somebody else will pray with you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Whatever he's saying to you, would you take the next step of obedience in that plan? Father God, my prayer is that every person in this room would take a moment to sincerely reflect on where we stand. Are we abiding in you? That every person who's participating online, every person who's listening on the radio, that we'd take a moment. Are we abiding in you? Truly resting in your power, walking in that, attached to the vine, growing in your word. Because Father, scripture says apart from that, we can do nothing. Lord, who are we struggling to love? Teach us how to love them. Who are we struggling to show grace to? Teach us how to show grace. Who in this room needs Jesus? Oh God, convict them, lead them to him. God, change us, make us more like you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.